All right, well, good morning. Good to see you guys this morning. As Brian said, my name is Jason. I'm the pastor of Student Ministries here. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching online, I'd just like to say I am glad that you are here, and I hope that you came with a curiosity, because we're asking a question today about love in the midst of failure. So we'll jump into that in a little bit, but I'd like to just tell you a little bit about my story. I'm in my 10th year of Student Ministries and my fourth year here at Crossroads. I started in ministry as a 23-year-old man, newly married to my beautiful wife, Haley. And I can remember shortly after we were married, we were seeking the Lord for our calling and our call to ministry. And we got our first call to ministry to a little city called Pearl City, which is just outside of Pearl Harbor on the island of Oahu in Hawaii. And we just kind of said, yeah, we'll be obedient. We'll suffer in paradise for you, Jesus. And so we took a position, not reluctantly, and we went to Hawaii for a couple years. And I can tell you that I started almost 10 years ago, and I love youth ministry now even more so than when I first started. I can remember back to my first year of ministry, and I made so many mistakes. Okay, the first one, I came up with this great idea. I wanted to host a winter camp, right? Oxymoron, winter camp in Hawaii. And I wanted to host it at our church. And our church was a small church, Leeward Community Church. And we didn't have any shower facilities. Okay, so I made some blunders here. We had about 40 students sign up for the camp, 20 guys, 20 girls. And my first mistake was I put 20 high school girls in one room together, right? And I only gave them one counselor, okay? Bad idea. And then, on top of that, the shower facilities that I built were mobile dog washing stations, right? Three of them. So try telling a high school girl that she has to take her showers in a mobile dog washing station. Bad idea. And then, on top of that, I didn't plan for drainage for the showers. So you can imagine the high-pitched scream at 6 o'clock in the morning when the shower started to fill with water. I was like, oh man, what have I gotten myself into? And I remember starting to ask the question, what am I doing? Am I really called to be a pastor? If I'm such a failure at all of these things, why would God call me? And I remember taking a moment out of this camp. It was like a Saturday night, and I sought God, and I said, God, why did you choose me? And the awesome thing was, as the camp unfolded, it became one of the most powerfully impacted camps that I've ever been a part of. On Sunday night, we saw a grove of students come and receive Jesus for the very first time. And I saw miracles, physical miracles happen in some of my students that I haven't seen since. And I know that every single student that was there that I had a conversation with experienced Jesus in a very powerful way. And I learned in this moment that despite my failures and despite my weaknesses, God is in control. And so what I want to talk about today is this idea of love through our failures. And so I started to try to think of some biblical characters that had their narratives marked by a life of failure. And I landed on this guy named Peter. If you guys haven't read the Bible or you don't know too much about Peter, he was a fisherman who was vibrant. He was passionate. He was the one who would stand up for Jesus in times of persecution and say, I'm standing for him, made bold proclamations about what he would do with Jesus and stand for Jesus. In fact, we see this story in Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus takes Peter as one of his chosen like three disciples and takes him up on top of a mountain. So Matthew chapter 17 says this, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And I read this story about Peter and I see this cool connection that he has with Jesus where Jesus says, I'm going to unveil to him who I am. That Peter is one of three guys who got to see the fullness of God transfigured in the person of Jesus. Like Peter had no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. And it made me to start asking these questions. If Peter was so sure of who Jesus was. And Peter was such a man's man and so passionate about his love for Jesus. How could he make such big mistakes? How could he be such a big failure? You know, I love it. I love being able to ask these questions. And honestly, I don't really have all the answers. I can't answer all of these questions, but I get to preach a whole sermon about answering questions I don't know how to answer. God can handle our questions. And I hope that what we gain from the service this morning is that we can come to God with all of our big questions about life, and God still loves you through it. You know who actually brings the best questions? It's kids, right?
Daddy, can I go play outside?
No.
Why?
Because it's 5 o'clock in the morning. It's too early.
Why?
Because the sun hasn't come up yet.
Why?
Because the sun comes up later.
Why?
Because the earth turns, and when it turns enough, the sun shines on the horizon.
Why?
I don't know.
Why, Daddy? Why don't you know?
Because I didn't pay attention in school, okay? I didn't pay attention in class.
Why?
Because I thought my life would just work out, and then I met your mother, and then you came along, and now I work in a muffler shop.
Why?
Because it's too late to pursue a career now. And your mom has a job with benefits, so I stay home and take care of you. And because my paycheck is sort of a joke.
Why?
Because the service economy replaced manufacturing in the U.S., and now there's no real jobs in America.
Why?
Okay, we used to have good jobs, because we were lucky, I guess, but now we're unlucky.
Why?
That's just how it goes.
Why?
Because life is hard and then you die.
Okay.
Okay.
Don't you love kids? They ask the best questions. If you guys can remember back the last couple weeks, both Casey and Brian made the comment that children can ask up to 400 questions a day. Isn't that crazy? Most of them are that question of why. And as we get a little bit older, they just start to get a little bit more complex. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did this have to happen to me? And I was thinking back about different stories that have happened throughout my life. And I remember thinking about this little girl that I met in the northern part of India, the Himalayan region. And I was on a mission trip a few years back, and we got to tour different ministry sites. And we came to one of these little orphanages up in the mountains. And they gathered all the children together from the orphanage into an assembly so that we could speak to them for a little while. And I remember looking over the tops of all these children's heads with so many questions in my mind. How did they get here? Where are these children gonna be in 10 years from now? What can I do in response to this? And I remember asking the pastor that was with me, you know, what can we do? What are these children's stories? And he explained to me that this orphanage was an orphanage full of children, of Dalit children from the Dalit class. And if you don't know the Indian caste system, there's different levels that you're placed in when you're born. The Dalit caste was the lowest of low castes. In fact, they didn't even consider it a caste. And by definition, Dalits are not even human beings. They're simply animals who can talk. So these little children were put into this caste of animals that could talk. And most of these children were there because they were abandoned somewhere or placed somewhere, left to die, and the orphanage had rescued them. And I remember looking out over this crowd of children, and I see this little girl about four or five rows back. She's just got the biggest smile on her face. There was something about her. She had an essence about her that just exuberated joy. And I remember seeing her and thinking, I wonder what her story is. And Pastor Allen, who was with me, he saw the same exact thing. And so he leaned over to the officials and just kind of said, hey, can we pull that girl aside so that we can hear her story? So after the assembly, I felt like Po from Kung Fu Panda, right? I was like weaving through all these little children to get to the back room. And we get to the back room where this little girl is sitting, and he starts to ask her these questions. And he says, hey, can you share your story with us? And she introduced herself. Her name was Shivani. And she started to tell us how, as a child, as a baby, her parents had literally thrown her out with the trash because they couldn't afford to feed her anymore. And the orphanage came, and they rescued her, and they gave her a life with food and schooling and set her up for success. And I remember asking her, you know, what do you want to do with your life? And she said, I want to give back because of what has been given to me. And she started to share a testimony of how she knows that even though her parents have failed her, God never will. God never will. Now, rightfully so, I think she could have asked the very difficult question and said, does God still love me? It's a matter of perspective at this point. And we can turn to either this question or we can say that God never fails us, even though people may. And the question behind the question is really this: if love endures through every circumstance, what about when we fail to see it through? Or if somebody else has failed us, can love live through our failures? Can love live through our failures? In other words, how is love still alive when we fail? When we do things that we aren't supposed to do, or we become shamed or cynical, or we doubt ourselves, or we leave stuff undone that we should be doing? What's more, is curiosity even helpful in the stark pain of failure? In the Gospel of John, Jesus asks Peter the question, do you love me? Now, men or married couples in the room, I just want to ask you guys a couple difficult questions because this may have popped up in a marriage. We live in a culture where marriage is very difficult, and a lot of times it becomes very hard. And at times I've had men share with me some of these very difficult circumstances in their life, very real, very true, that their wives have been standing there asking the question of, do you love me? It could be something that you've dealt with, an addiction that you've, you know, mishandled your finances way too much, and you've given too much here or spent too much there, and your wife is standing there. She's saying, do you love me? Maybe they found out about a difficult or a deep, dark secret that you've been hiding from them for such a long time, or they found something on your computer that you've been looking at, and they're standing over your shoulder asking that very difficult question. Do you love me? Do you love me? It's at the heart of all that we are, this question that we're asking at, of do you love me in the midst of a deep, dark failure? In John chapter 21, verse 17, he says, in John 21, 17, he says, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? And Peter replies, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Peter, I totally lost myself in the notes here. I'm sorry. I'm trying out this new iPad and I lost it. Okay. There we go. Jesus asked Peter this question of, do you love me, after a moment of great failure? Like, I introduced Peter to you as one who spent a ton of time with Jesus. He was in his inner circle. He was one of his top three. He went up onto a mountaintop and he saw Jesus transfigured before him. And what might be hidden in this question of love? What is God asking Peter really in this question of love? We see Peter, he goes, and as he's spending time with Jesus, he sees Jesus raise this little girl from the dead. We get another story of Peter where they're out on the boat and Jesus calls out to Peter and he says, "Hey, Peter, take a step out of the boat." And Jesus with this Peter with this boldness and faith, he is the only one to step out of the boat and walk on water. But we also see in the same moment a giant failure on Peter's part. When he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he sinks down into the water. And then later, as Jesus is going to the cross, Peter denies him three times, just as Jesus had predicted. So Jesus asked Peter this question, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" And I can't help but think how grieved Peter really was. Jesus had just asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter had already stated unashamedly, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." He said it twice, "I love you, Jesus." What else was he supposed to say? Had he lost the trust of his Savior? Now, here's the thing. If you have the view of God being like one of these TV dads, and we have so many pictures of TV dads that have failed us. I thought of like Peter Griffin, right? He just ignores his kids all the time. I thought about like Darth Vader, you know, he doesn't really love his son. Like, we get these bad pictures or images of God, or maybe we have a background where we've thought that God is one who's just waiting for you to fail so that he can push down on you and suppress you for all that you've done wrong. Maybe we feel like God is one who has said, when you fail, you have to go and repent. Go into your confessional box and tell him everything that you have done wrong. If you have one of these views of God, maybe this picture of Jesus can help change that perception. Peter replies to Jesus and says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I love you." And it wasn't until Peter realized what had happened in that conversation with Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus doubted Peter. Okay, he didn't doubt Peter and his love for him. Instead, what he's doing is Jesus is allowing Peter to affirm his love for him just as many times as he had denied him. Okay, the question that Jesus is asking Peter really did make me think about another question that God asked in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had eventually failed and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we see God coming into the garden saying, "Where are you?" And it's not this picture of God slamming down the hammer. It's a picture of God coming alongside you, putting an arm around your shoulder and saying, "Do you love me?" See, the cool thing is God is not out there to embarrass you or to provoke you or to humiliate you. Really, in all of this, we see that his goal is reconciliation. He wants to bring us back into a relationship with him. I mean, at the heart of it, if you get into the feeling of what Peter must have been feeling, Peter was already humiliated. He was already ashamed that he had rejected Christ at the time of his death. He had proclaimed his loyalty to Jesus in front of everyone. We see this in John chapter 13. He says boldly, "I will lay down my life for you." And he really thought that he would. And so when Jesus replied, "The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times," Peter couldn't even imagine it. I mean, he had no idea how weak he really was or how vulnerable to temptation. And the worst part of it was probably the memory of this little servant girl who had come to him and he said, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he completely caved. He said, "I'm not. I'm not. I'm not." When the pressure was put on him by this little servant girl, he responded with, "No. I don't know." I think about Peter trying to lay down at night, thinking of the words that he had just responded to this little servant girl with, I'm not. And he started to question himself. Some rock I turned out to be. Who am I? Who am I really? Am I really this Peter of these upper room proclamations that I will lay down my life for him? Or am I the one who cowers in the face persecution by a little servant girl? In truth, I think the real Peter was all of these things. Just like you and I, maybe all of these things. Just like Peter, we may be loving and loyal and bold and quick-tempered, but at the core of it all, we are weak in our sins, and we're sitting there asking ourselves, who are we? Now, I don't know what you've done in your life that you may consider a failure. I don't know what failures you're bringing into the room with you. You may be asking some of the same questions that Peter did. Am I weak? Who am I really? Where does my strength really come from? And Peter, being strong in his faith, being one who has seen Jesus in all of his fullness, realized something that night, that even he was weak to sin, that even him on his own strength could not stand up to the temptations of the enemy. His own resolve was no match for Satan. And apart from Jesus, he could do nothing. And the one source of hope that came for Peter was from Jesus' words when he was praying for him in Luke chapter 22, where he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter had failed. We have failed. But Jesus prays for him and says, I'm praying that your faith is not destroyed, but that you would turn again. And when you turn again, that you would strengthen your brothers. Jesus is saying, I want to take your failures and form you through them. He wants to take you from failure to faithfulness again and become a strength to the others who are failing just like you are. So the question that Peter had to answer was, am I going to allow this failure to define me? Or am I going to allow it to refine me? And that's the question that I have for you guys this morning. Are you letting your failures define you? Or are you letting them refine you? And what I mean by refine is by like going through your failures, you're letting them shape you, inform you into the person you are now, that you're learning from your mistakes and turning them into something good so that you can encourage those who are going through the things that you've already been through. Yes, it was horrible and it was hard. All those things that Peter went through, realizing that he had denied Jesus. But instead of letting them define him, he turned towards Jesus, admitted his failure, and leaned into God's grace. After Jesus asked Peter for the third time, do you love me? He follows it with a command, and he says, feed my sheep. See, that's a part of the reconciliation process, is that implementation of action. Are you letting your failures define you, or are you letting them refine you? Okay, this is Jesus' whole way of reintegrating Peter. And it's the same way that he wants to reintegrate us into his ministries. Shame, really, is what at the heart of it is, that's the failure that's bringing us down and tearing us to pieces. So Jesus begins to put things back together in Peter's life. And I truly believe that when I look around this room, there is more goodness for you to give to the world. God wants to take the things in our past that we've defined as failures and refine us through them. So we ask a few more questions. Okay, is it possible that we can be formed even through our greatest failure, and that our failure could actually be a catalyst for great goodness? What if our failure is actually forming us instead of deforming us? What if failure is what shapes us into great messengers? Honestly, at this moment in Peter's life, he wasn't expecting to be re-engaged with the flock. And part of the great movement of restoration and reintegration of Peter is to be given back his purpose and his function and his role in the work of God. We have to be shaped for that. I told you guys, I've been in ministry for almost 10 years now, and I'm thinking back to the very first time that I preached in front of the church, right? There's probably like 250 people, and I was so excited. I was like, yeah, this is my first time going to preach. I have so many good things. I'm so passionate about Jesus, and I want to tell you all about Jesus. If you guys would just sit right there and listen to me for a little bit, I'm going to tell you all about it. And then I blanked. And I was like, oh, I just want to tell you there's so much in God's word that he wants to tell you. and I don't have any notes. And I remember I stumbled along for about 5 minutes just telling him how excited I was to preach. And I leaned over and I looked at my pastor and I was just like, are we good? And he's like, oh, I'll finish up for you. And he came up and he finished the sermon for me. And I remember thinking, oh man, I'm such a failure. But fortunately for me, the lead pastor gave me a second chance. He's like, hey, I'm going to let you do it again. Right, we'll give you another chance speaking. I was like, I'm not going to let this happen again. I'm going to let it refine me. So I went to the books and I started studying. I studied for like 2 weeks. I read the entire book of Richard Foster's Guide to Spiritual Disciplines. I was like, I got 13 main points. Let's do this. Right? And I got up there and I started speaking. I was so passionate. I loved it. And it was about 45 minutes in. I looked down at my watch and I'm like, all right, point number three. Guess how long I preached? 2 hours, right? I just kept going and kept going and going. So you guys, hold on now, all right? We still got a little bit. You guys are third service, so we got as much time as we need. But I think I finally realized when I looked over and everybody was starting to fall asleep that I needed to wrap it up. I remember thinking, if this is what I'm going to let define me, I could be the worst preacher in the world. And if I didn't let it refine me, I probably wouldn't be up here today speaking to you guys. So is it possible that the more closely we embrace our failures in front of Jesus, the more we are given in the way of grace and stewardship? The more we fail, the more grace God gives to us. When we admit it in front of him and say, God, I have failed, he says, son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. Is Jesus looking for those who have failed or those who have acknowledged their failure to shape them and form them into the ambassadors and the bearers of the kingdom? If love is a verb, what is the actions that define it? So like I said, in this question of love, do you love me? He's not necessarily saying, go and repent, but he is calling us into action. He's saying, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Casey Tigert has a little exercise at the end of this chapter in this book, and I'd like for us to try it out today. He says in a quote, revisiting our failures is not to be taken lightly. The purpose of this exercise is to revisit our failures in light of the love of Jesus that we see in the story of Peter in our own lives. And so what I'd like to do is just take a moment. We turn the lights down for you, and this is just a time of reflection for you and God. What failures are you bringing with you into this service today? What is something at the heart of what you have been through that you've defined as a failure that you're living in shame for that is tearing you apart inside? And I want you to just imagine that it's you're like Peter and you're coming before Jesus right now and answer this question. What failure would you bring with you to that conversation, to that beach? And as we ask that question, and you're bringing these failures before him, Jesus responds to Peter with the same question 3 times, and he says, do you love me? What question is Jesus repeating to you in response to that failure? Do you trust me? Do you know me? Do you care for me? Do you love me? And then lastly, how does he love you through this question? If God's goal is reconciliation, what is he speaking to you and your life that he wants to bring you back into the purposes that he has for your life? What is he calling you out of? What is he calling you to release to him? What failures does he want you to give back to him? And as we talk about failures, I can't help but think about the cross. Because really what Jesus did for us on the cross, as he went to the cross, he says, I have the ability to take all of your failures onto my shoulders. And when he took all of our failures onto his shoulders and he died, he put all of our failures to death and he buried them. And as he raised from the grave, he says, I am reconciling all these people back to me and reinstating you into the work of Jesus. He wants to reconcile you with him, and he did it through the cross. What failures are you bringing to the table, and are you letting your failures define you or refine you? We have an awesome opportunity this morning to witness a few people, five people in this service who have said, I am not going to allow these failures in my life, in my past, to define where God wants to take me from here forward. And they've made that commitment, they've made that decision to follow Jesus with all of their life. And now they want to make the proclamation in front of all of you. And in the same way that Jesus was baptized, they're coming before us today to get baptized. Just as Jesus went to the river, they're coming to the pool today. So we're leaving, we're asking this question, saying, God, I want to know you. I want to know you.